Welcome to the Bible Magazine. We have with us again Pete Owen to discuss the news. And it just feels as if there is just a continual stream of news that is related to Bible prophecy. It feels as if it is only getting faster and more is happening. So we're excited to have Pete back with us and discuss some of these things. And hopefully, as usual, it is helpful for all of us. So, Pete, welcome back.
Thank you, John. Great to be with you again.
Yes. How are you, Pete? Otherwise, everything good?
Yeah, really good. Good, you know. Like everyone else at the moment, you know, you just feel like wherever you go, people are, I don't know, troubled about what is going on in the world. You know, I feel like in the workplace, in the village, I mean, it's nonstop on the news. I like everyone else, just sort of looking on. And although others are sort of enormously troubled by what they're seeing, I mean, I can't help but be incredibly excited, albeit, you know, of course, sad by seeing, you know, the devastation and the sort of impact of some of these wars that are happening in the world at the moment on families. I can't help but be, you know, feeling a sense of excitement, really, that are these things really driving us towards the coming of the Lord Jesus?
Yeah. Now, the thing is that here in Canada, I'm a little bit more removed from some of what you would be feeling there. And I would say it is the same here, but I think it's probably a little bit more there. I could be wrong, but you are on the front lines a little bit more of what's happening in Europe with Russia. And you've got a lot of, and we have it here too, actually, you know, it's growing here, but the anti-Semitism and that sort of thing that's happening, you guys have it a lot there.
I mean, anti-Semitism at the moment is just extraordinarily high. Russia is extraordinarily aggressive. And yet, despite those things, there's a certain confidence, it seems to me, brewing in Israel due to the success of their sort of military operations and not least the support of the US in dealing with Iran, that feels like it's sort of moving towards Israel thinking, well, Hezbollah doesn't seem to be the issue it once was. Hamas is being dealt with. Just yesterday or the day before, I forget which, you know, they again sort of fired on the Houthis and did what they've done there. They've sort of had a massive, massive impact on Iran, so much so that the Iranians have been prepared to sort of come up with a ceasefire and a peace deal. Well, if you can get a peace deal with Iran and you take out of that the likes of the Houthis, Hamas, Hezbollah, because they're all Iranian-backed militia, it feels to me that we're sort of on the verge, as it were, of some form of peace deal which could be of interest in terms of Ezekiel 38.
Yeah, well, and fair. And there's some news we're going to get to for sure. I'll make one comment on that. And it was this, is that Iran, we've all waited for this for decades. It came, it happened. It was so immense of a victory for Israel that even though they did lose 29 people, civilians, tragically through the ballistic missiles, not one military casualty, you know, for like, that is like, honestly, we talk about biblical proportions. That is biblical proportions. So for Israel, seeing these things, you know, develop, you know, Israel has been, I would say, you know, stressing out the nation for decades, yeah, the Iran situation. And overnight, they're, you know, now they can call it the paper tiger. You know, it is just, there's a good expression. They folded like a cheap suit. It was such an overwhelming victory for Israel, even though Iran was able to send through a lot of the ballistic missiles, and still many more got through than what, of course, Israel would have liked. But even still, they were expecting potentially thousands of casualties, hundreds to thousands of casualties, and they had 29 and not a single military. So, you know, on that, and they wipe out the whole upper echelon of much of the Iranian command. So,
yeah, that's right. I mean, they dealt with, didn't they, the military. They dealt with the scientists. I mean, I think that the number, I think I saw this morning, or this earlier on, I forget, that something like 935 were dead. So, I mean, the numbers are just exponentially different, whatever.
Yes.
But obviously a significant percentage, and I don't know what it is, of that number, that just below 1,000, would be military people, and of course the scientists that were making the bombs, or certainly looking to enrich the uranium, which was what Israel felt was the sort of major source of threat towards them. So, yeah, it seems to me incredible, really, that you've got Israel dealing with Iran, that the Trump administration, I mean, if it'd been a previous administration in the White House, I don't think for one minute they would have supported them. But Trump and that administration have supported them. They you know, dropped these bunker-busting bombs that, you know, have obviously had a sort of massive impact in some way, shape or form on the nuclear capabilities of Iran. It seems to be just amazing, really, that we're living in these times.
Yeah, there's no question. So, as you point out, okay, so this deals, you know, this is Iran now put back. You know, we're now talking how many years have they been put back? It's significant. We're talking Hezbollah's been put back. Syria is now coming out and saying, by the way, you know, we actually would like some, maybe not joining the Abraham Accords, but some level of, you know, agreement.
Relationship.
Yeah, there you go. Some level of relationship. And they gave Israel the green light to fly over Syria while they were dealing with Iran. Jordan, and interestingly, Saudi Arabia shot down incoming missiles into Israel. So, you know, it really, for Israel, it's looking like, whoa, this is really, this is a new territory that we're going into for Israel, where they've had so much support surrounding them. It's you know, it's never been like this. The situation with Lebanon is also seemingly they're keeping a lid on Hezbollah. So that's obviously a huge thing for Israel. Enormous. I mean, in some ways, bigger than Iran, because Hezbollah was right on the border. And that leaves Hamas. Well, Hamas now is certainly on their back foot. Where yesterday we had Netanyahu visiting Trump in the White House. And, you know, this is all in the wake of, as they call it, Operation Rising Lion. So discussing their successes, containment of Iran, and kind of the go forward, and potentially a ceasefire with Hamas. So it's going to be really interesting to see. The one thing that came out is that relocating, now they're now talking about not forced relocation, certainly they're underlining it's voluntary. It looks like they're still trying to organize voluntary relocation of the Gazans. So that was mentioned, and I think that's not insignificant in bringing peace in Gaza, potentially. But they're trying to work something. Trump's saying potentially by the end of the week. We can't wait to put these out always. So you know what? We'll discuss it next time and see what transpires. But it's on the Hamas front, the Gaza front, again, it's certainly they're not the same threat that they were October 6th, shall we put it that way?
No question. I mean, they've been decimated.
Okay.
I read something just in the last couple of days where a previous, you know, operative for Hamas was saying that, you know, the leadership's just been utterly wiped out. Now, clearly, when you've got Israel, who are historically the enemy of the Hamas and the Palestinians, in many of them, being the aggressor that many would say they are in that area at the moment. And whether we agree with it or not, the reality is the world paints them in that picture. And then in addition, the leadership of Hamas paint them in that picture. And so therefore, you've always got Palestinians willing to sort of come and join Hamas, still, excuse me. But the reality is you've got a massively different situation to what you had a couple of years ago, where Hamas have been utterly, utterly broken down. I mean, I suspect that they'll continue for some time to be a thorn in the side, but certainly not the threat that they once were.
Yeah, the incredible thing is how fast some of these situations can change. So, it could be some time, and yet everything's happening so quickly. I just sort of wait to see what a day brings forth, you know? Okay,
It's
so
so true. It's so true.
yeah.
Yeah.
So here's the thing, and this is really important because we have always discussed the peace. We always discuss the peace of Ezekiel chapter 38, and there's a piece I wanted to just touch base with you or run past you, and it's from a book, Russia, the Vatican, and the Invasion of Israel. This is actually a book written back in the 60s or 70s, written by Graham Pearce, and I believe it was written in the 60s, 70s. I don't see a date here on it. Oh, there you go, 1970. So written in 1970. And he is looking for the things that we're discussing. And just a couple things he says here that is interesting. The first is talking about Zion being the center of the world issue. So when we come to the scriptures, we see in Ezekiel 38, certainly in Joel chapter 3, certainly, when even if we go to Revelation, Zechariah, the center issue is the burdensome stone of Jerusalem, and certainly we would say of Zion. So he says, and the previous chapter, he goes into some of these things about Zion being a world issue. So he says, Zion is the center of this quote unquote world issue. How do the things of Zion develop to be a world issue? There is very little Bible Zionism in Israel today. He says, there's very little Bible Zionism in Israel today. True, they bear God's name. They are back in his land and they have the law and the prophets, but their heart is far off in unbelief of the promises made to their fathers. For Zion to become a world issue, so that the controversy of Zion can come to a head, changes must yet take place in Israel. Okay, so that's the first thing I wanted to just read, because it's looking at this, the idea that it's when we come to the end, when we come to Joel 3, it is a prepare war, which is consecrate war. There's a holy war element to that final, the Gog and Magog battle of Ezekiel 38, as we put it in parallel with Joel 3, Zechariah 14, Revelation 16, the Armageddon. There is, so he says, at the core of it is Zion, but it's not just a secular Zionism. He says he's looking for a Bible Zionism, which today we would call biblical Zionism, I think. And he didn't see it then. Now, today, this is really, really becoming certainly an issue in Israel, because there is this divide between the secular and the religious. And since October 7th, the religious are only turning more and more religious, are getting more the religious are becoming more religious, and certainly doubling down on their feelings of needing to deal with Amalek, as they call it. A lot of the hostages now, many are coming out and talking of their faith, and there's this renewed feeling after. Usually, I didn't, I don't recall seeing this when after, before, and at the end of this Operation Rising Lion, as Israel went in. As I said, they were, had intrepidation about this for decades. When they went in to deal with Iran, you had Benjamin Netanyahu visiting and publicly praying before the nation for God to be with them. And then when they were delivered, he went back and said, this, that God had been with them and thanked Hashem, as they call him. So that's all significant. And then into the government, we have this gentleman by the name of Ben-Gvir and Bezalel Smotrich that come in. They represent probably the most hardcore biblical Zionist elements within Israeli society. And they are, we've watched this for a long time. We've discussed this before, but they now have it so that the Israeli police, if you go back, my mother was going up onto the Temple Mount to visit, and she happened to have in her bag a small book of Psalms. And the Israeli police searched her bag and everything as you went up. That's normal. It's like kind of like going through airport security. So before you go up on the Temple Mount, you go through security. They found this book of Psalms and actually took it off her. And it actually meant a lot to her. I think it might have even been from her mom. So it was, you know, it had sentimental value. And unfortunately, she was not able to get it back. But that's how hardcore they were about no prayer on the Temple Mount. And today, Ben-Gvir has got it all turned around that the Israeli police, you know, if a Jewish person went, you know, to pray and laid down to pray toward the Dome of the Rock, where the most holy place was, the Israeli police would drag them out. If they were seen moving their lips in prayer, they were kicked off the Temple Mount. There was no prayer allowed. Now, Ben-Gvir is got it all turned around so that the Israeli police are now protecting the Jewish people up there praying. They're singing, they're dancing, and it is, you know, they're even prostrating themselves on the ground praying, and the police are protecting. So there's been huge change on that front. It's obviously bringing more and more issues to the forefront. And I just think when I read that, I was looking for another quote, which I'm going to run past you in a second. But when I found that, I thought, isn't it interesting that he saw that it was too secular in the 70s, 60s, 70s, and he expected a big change. And now we look and religious Zionism has now swept the nation. You know, the preparation.
I think, Don, it's almost inevitable, though, at a time when people's backs are to the wall.
Yeah. Yes.
That's when you look for God, and therefore
it's always been the case.
It's just always been the case. It's the human condition.
It's even in our own lives. It's the same.
Of course, you know, how often do we sort of go along all too, you know, comfortably, and everything's all right, and then when it goes wrong, then we get on our knees and pray. You know,
that's right.
You know, I mean, sadly, no one speaks about God more than at a funeral. You know, but. What we're seeing now, undoubtedly in the land of Israel, is that as the nation is being put in a pressure cooker, when the world is sort of turning against them, so they have to sort of seek for their own identity. You know, who are we? What are we about? Why? Do I want to live here with my family? And if I do want to live here with my family, you know, what is it that's keeping us here? I mean, are we here just for the sake of being here? Or is it that there's a higher calling? Is there something more fundamental about us, you know, wanting to live in this place and to stand up for ourselves, to be a nation? And I think that therefore we're beginning to see something, you know, at the moment it sort of feels anecdotal still. But I feel like there's a ground change, that there's a genuine sort of tangible movement where there's something to be said that the secular nation that returned in, you know, the Zionist movement of the late 1800s into the 1900s, which was simply about, you know, listen, the persecution of us around the world is so awful, we're going to come back to this land and we're going to establish it as a homeland for ourselves. I mean, you think of the words of someone like, you know, John Thomas writing in the mid-1800s, you know, that the Jews would return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus. They would return thither as agriculturalists, as traders, in order to establish their commonwealth. And that's happened. That we're sort of post that now. In fact, 48 was perhaps the sort of the benchmark of that. We're now what? Coming up to 80 odd years after that, what are we at? 77 years after that? Like, we're past it. So what we're seeing now is something which we expect to see. Ezekiel 36 talks of the fleshly heart, the stony heart, becoming more malleable, becoming something that is willing to listen to the concept of God. And I think that we're starting to see the religious Zionism beginning to have its roots, or more than not its roots, it's beginning to sort of branch out, because the nation's under siege and they're searching for their identity.
Yeah, I agree. There's no question. It is it's just growing. And one of the ways you can see this is how the government itself has been able to stay relatively, like the Labour government, the left wing government, has the left, which is not just the government, the left wing parties have had a lot less influence on Israeli politics. And the reason is because the nation is slowly turning more conservative and more religious. So it is it's growing, and it's one of those things that you can see in the even something like the voting. Now, this idea that when the Messiah comes, he comes to a nation that is repentant, penitent heart, that is a huge change that we would expect to see in the nation. And I think that, when we see that, I don't know if there's anything for me that's maybe more exciting than to see the nation turning more and more biblical. There just isn't.
I think, John, that it may be one of the last signs that we're given. Now, how much of it we'll see before the return of the Lord Jesus remains to be seen. But we know that the Jews will go back to the land. Tick. That's done. We know that they'll return initially without the desire to know their Messiah. But we're expecting at some point a turn, a change. And passages like Ezekiel 36 make clear that at some point, now ultimately it is God who will give them that new spirit, that new heart that accepts him and turns to him.
Which is
And
Ezekiel, just for the right, just for the verse that is, you mentioned Ezekiel 36. That is literally Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26.
okay.
I'll just read it. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I also give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So it is this, it's a change of the not just individuals, but of the national heart. There's a change.
That's right. That's exactly right. And you think, what the only ally really of Israel right now in the world is is America. I mean,
If it wasn't for America, brother, like honestly,
the
God has
show's over.
provided Tarshish so that it has these Tarshish and the young lions. Somewhere there's one of them that seems to manage to stand up for Israel. And boy, oh boy, in this world right now, if it wasn't for America, Israel would be a hurting unit in comparison.
They'd be in dire straits, wouldn't they? On a human level, they really would. And I think that what's interesting is that, of course, what you've got in the White House is a Christian, not necessarily a Bible believing, Christian that understands the Bible in the way that we sort of would see it, but certainly an umbrella of Christianity that is a support to Netanyahu, and it has some sort of some understanding of the promises to the nation, and of what this nation represents.
Now, Okay, so when we talk about these things, Pete, we always come back to the peace, and we always come back to that's obviously what the big story is developing. Although Russia is still a huge story, as you mentioned. But I'm going to read you the, this is a following page. This is page 53 of this the same book here, Russia, the Vatican, and the Invasion of Israel. He writes, the instruction, this is talking about Elijah coming before this great and dreadful day of the Lord, and Malachi chapter 4, and even the Lord Jesus Christ reaffirms that Elijah will come first. The disciples say, will Elijah, is Elijah coming first? He says, absolutely, Elijah comes, he comes before. Now, what does he say? Elijah truly shall first come. That's the King James. So he writes, talking about this Elijah coming, he says, the instruction to Israel in the land will take time. This is before Armageddon, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It will take time, measured in terms of years, he puts. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of repentance for 3.5 years before Jesus was manifested. Appropriate to such a work, there must be comparative stability and peace in Israel at this time. And this is exactly what we find will be the case. Ezekiel 38 describes a remarkable time of there being peace and prosperity before the northerner thinks his evil thought and says, I will go to them that are at rest and dwelling safely, all of them dwelling without walls, bars, and having not no gates. So he sees and he connects the peace of Ezekiel 38, that strange time of peace before the Northern Confederacy comes down. He connects that with the need for peace to enable Elijah to go forth and do his work. Okay, so I would say, Pete, is there anything more exciting to us than peace potentially coming to the mountains of Israel?
Yeah, John, listen, I think that is just thrilling. And I think that that's where we're heading at the moment. Now, it remains to be seen. And of course, we can say, and I can say, I think that's where we're heading. And as soon as you say that, there are twists and turns on the way that sort of humble us and keep us reminded that we don't know the day or the hour.
Correct.
But we are told to watch. And therefore, I think we're right to sort of keep looking and re reflecting and asking ourselves, well, what is going on at the moment? And it does seem to me that with the backing of the White House at the moment, and with the, it's incredible when you look at the side of Israel and what they're dealing with Iran, with the Houthis, with Hezbollah, with Hamas, and others besides. That there is emerging some form of confidence in the land that's allowing them to believe that we're winning,
Yes.
and as a result, we can, as it were, Ezekiel 38 language, we can drop the walls. We can be a land without walls, without bars or gates. We can relax. In fact, we're so confident in our own might, we can. We're doing okay, and
We've got this.
we've got this confidence in our own might, but we've also got this religious change in us that we're starting to sort of see God and to recognize God. But at the moment, still tragically, like many of us, well, I see God in my life, but I still too can get far too confident in my own might, in my own strength, when it comes to my work or whatever else it might be. I can be far too willing to praise myself, as opposed to really reflecting on God. And that would be the nation we would suggest at the time of the end, that there's this sense of, yes, the heart is changing, and yet there's a, look at us, look at us. We're doing all right, aren't we? We're doing just fine. You know what? We've dealt with Iran, we've dealt with the Iranian proxies. Do you know what? As a nation, we can relax. And not only that, we've got one of these young lions absolutely backing us, and we're all right.
Well,
Now,
yeah.
that is amazing, because that is the type of That's the character we expect to see. That's one of the character traits that we expect to see of the nation before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But as you've just pointed out, John, and sorry for sort of talking over you there, but to me it is amazing that you've just read that section that Graham Pearce spoke about in 1970, where when he's reading his Bible carefully, he's able to sort of say, we expect Elijah, like John the Baptist, to go before the Lord Jesus in the first instance. There's two missions of Elijah, I think. One is to scatter the scattered Israel. That's after Armageddon. But the first is to Judah. And we see in the Old Testament prophets, Israel and Judah. Israel is the nation that was scattered by the Assyrians that had never come back. So they are still scattered Israel. Judah is the nation that came back. And so Judah represents the Jews in the land. And what we expect to see is Elijah to go to those Jews and to say to them, lift up your heads. I mean, yesterday, many of us follow a Bible reading plan as Christadelphians.
Yes.
And yesterday we read Isaiah 63, and the day before Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, Netanyahu read from himself, the United Nations, just a couple of years ago. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. But at the end of Isaiah 62, we read, this is an Elijah passage. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, so this is the Jews living in Jerusalem and Judah in the land, behold, your salvation comes. His reward is with him, his work before him, and they shall call you the holy people. I mean, all this anti-Semitism in the world at the moment, they'll call you the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, that is a classic Elijah prophecy where Elijah has gone in to the Jews in the land. He's gone to Jerusalem even, and he's saying to them, listen, you actually can't save yourselves. The king of the north is going to come sweeping down. The person you've got to trust in is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that Elijah's mission begins just like John the Baptist's. Elijah's a type of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Romans were in the land, but John the Baptist was able, there was enough conditions of peace that enabled John the Baptist to not fight against the Romans, but to go out and to preach the gospel of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And
Yes.
so it will be just the same when Elijah's mission goes out, that he will be able to preach to the nation. Now, I'm not for 1 minute saying the Elijah mission has gone out just yet, but that's the sort of conditions we expect the Elijah mission to go out in.
Okay. So I agree. Now this is where I want to. I'm just. You quote Isaiah 40 is the same thing. Say unto
Yeah.
the cities of Judah, behold your God. So
Correct.
now, Pete, this is I'm going because I've got news that I'm going to share with you, and I'm excited about. So here's the thing: where would you expect that? Maybe you don't. Maybe we can't say for sure, but possibly, if peace could break out. Well, let's go back. Where do you
The
think? The, where do
mountains.
you? Okay, but where in the mountains? Where do you think? Have you thought this?
Well, I haven't thought about enough about it,
Okay,
but
so
I
here's
feel
the
like
thing. Look what we just read.
that what you're ch it's making me think straight away of Elijah territory.
Yes, okay, Elijah territory, 100%. Okay, so say unto the cities of Judah, where is Judah, traditionally? South of Israel.
Yes, of course. Yeah.
That's traditional Judah territory. Where does David first start his kingdom?
Judah. Well,
Hebron.
no, probably it's Hebron.
Yeah,
Hebron.
which is in
Seven
Judah. Yeah.
years in Hebron. Yeah,
Okay.
but in Judah.
So my father, when he used to go over there, and in fact, there's a video on YouTube of Dad being interviewed by the spokesperson from Hebron, actually interviewing my father. And my father says to me, he says, I keep an eye on on you people living in Hebron, the Jews living in Hebron. He says, because this is really important. This is important territory when we look at what's coming and what's happening. So that's interesting. I tucked that back there. I go, okay, always keep a little eye on Hebron and Judah, because maybe that's where we start to see some of the first happenings. Now,
the beginnings.
Yes, yes. So if you want to, if it's like the front line of the front line, the tip of the spear, maybe. Do you know, it reminds me when you come to Revelation and they were looking for the 10th of the city. They're like, where do you think why would the revolution break out in France? It's like, well, that has history because of the St. Bartholomew's Massacre.
That's great. That's great.
Yeah. So when we look then to Israel and we go, okay, where should we keep an eye on most? Actually, Hebron. Now, by the way, the Hebron Jewish community is epic. The history is epic. We're talking about zealots. To live there, you've got to be, you know, you got to be cream of the crop. So this came through, and I'm so excited, Pete, because I know you've been busy, so this one slipped by. So this came through Saturday night, I think it was, June 5th. Yes, 10:30 p.m. at night. This comes through. I'm pumped. So I'm gonna listen to this. The article is, if anybody wants to look it up, Wall Street Journal, and it is a new Palestinian offer for peace with Israel. I repeat, a new Palestinian offer for peace with Israel. Hebron's sheikhs propose to leave the Palestinian Authority and join the Abraham Accords. So this has apparently been kept under wraps for some time. I will read from the beginning of the article. The idea of a two-state solution for Israel and the Palestinians has never seemed more futile than in the months since October the 7th. But maybe that opens the door of a new way of achieving peace. Now, we've said this, Pete, is that, and I know we've talked about this, is that the idea of a two-state solution after October the 7th, Israel's going, yeah, no. Like, we just, look what we just dealt with. You know, we gave up the land in Gaza, and how did that work? We're not giving you land in the West Bank, and certainly not to the Palestinian Authority. And that's what, so for those that maybe don't follow these things as close, the Palestinian Authority, if you go back, was set up by, used to be the PLO, which was set up with Yasser Arafat. Yeah. So it was Yasser Arafat was over the PLO, and then it turned to the PA, the Palestinian Authority, and they controlled Gaza as well. When Israel disengaged in 2005, the Palestinian Authority took over in Gaza. Hamas rose up. They actually won an election. The people voted in Hamas in Gaza. And then Hamas went around and essentially hunted down any of the Palestinian Authority folks. They were getting thrown off buildings. They just had a reign of terror and established their reign, and they've never given up. So that's Gaza. The Palestinian Authority still operates in the West Bank. And Israel is one of those things where they go, I think it's a little bit, it works like the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. So the Palestinian Authority, they pay terrorists for actually murdering Jews. So if they're sitting in jail, their family's getting money. There's all this, they call it pay for slay is what Israel's branded it as. And Israel does not like the Palestinian Authority, except they are not quite as vicious as Hamas. So as I say, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. But for the Palestinian Authority is frankly terrible. So, you know, they use their own people, they abuse their own people, and they collect taxes, and they don't give out too much in exchange, apparently. So this is the Sheikh Jabri is his name. Now, I've come across him before. He is the leading Sheikh in the Arab community of Hebron. And so this is the next paragraph in the article. We want cooperation with Israel, says Sheikh Wabdi al-Jabri, also known as Abu Sanad, from his ceremonial tent in Hebron, the West Bank's largest city located south of Jerusalem. We want coexistence. The leader of Hebron's most influential clan has said such things before, as did his father. But this time, it is different. Sheikh Jabri and four other leading Hebron sheikhs have signed a letter pledging peace and full recognition of Israel as a Jewish state. Their plan is for Hebron to break out of the Palestinian Authority, establish an emirate of its own, and join the Abraham Accords. So it carries on, and they've been working with Israel's economy minister, Nir Berkat. He was the mayor previously of Jerusalem. He's had Mr. Jabri and others to his house to build on this. It says, and the Sheikh says in the letter that the Sheikh writes, he says, "The Emirate of Hebron shall recognize the state of Israel as the nation state of the Jewish people." So, and then he says, "There will be no Palestinian state, not even in 1,000 years," he said. "After October 7th, Israel will not give it." And then this is just giving one last line. "I plan to cut off the PA," Sheikh Jabri says. "It doesn't represent the Palestinians." So it is, Pete, we are looking at, if there's one place that I would get most excited about, it is in the mountains of Israel, specifically in Hebron, to see any level of peace breaking out. Now, the incredible thing is, Pete, is that we're still here talking about this. Because if peace comes to the mountains of Israel, how far are we away from the return of the Messiah, to the resurrection, to all those events that we would expect to happen? So, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I think we're scarily close. I mean, you could argue that, I mean, and I hope you would argue that we're excitingly close, that we're, you know, we're liberatingly close, but, you know, we're soberingly close too. Because...
Yes, yes.
I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, those statements that you've just read from that sheikh, I've not seen that at all. But
well, brother, when you go type it in, and it's gonna blow your mind, because we have waited for, like, we have seen now Hamas get dealt with, we've seen Hezbollah get dealt with, and I have maintained that when we see the West Bank peace come, or the mountains of Israel, Judea, Samaria, when we see peace in Judea, Samaria, this is of the Lord. You know, he is working, no question, and you're getting very close. In fact, Graham Pearce and others really don't know if we would see the peace before we would be
right.
Called away.
I was going to say, really, I mean, I've never been convinced that we would see, you know, the sort of peace that will emerge, because our understanding of Bible prophecy has been that the Lord will come. When the Lord comes, most of the world won't see that. I mean, the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will rise first. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming and will be called away. The judgments will take place. The marriage of the Lamb in order for the saints to be able to be changed and made immortal and be able to be the body that we see in Isaiah 63, for example. I mean, a few minutes ago, we looked at Isaiah 62. Yep. In Isaiah 63, it begins as it, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? He that's mighty to save." This is the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints marching
north
to go to save, Zechariah chapter 12, to go to save the tents of Judah. So here we are. Because although
well,
they have Ezekiel 38, the king of the north is going to come down. But
just listen to back up what you said. Just listen to, this is again 1970. This is the next paragraph down on the same, in the same book, talking about the peace. Graham writes, "How will this unlikely change come about? By now we will have realized that Christ is at this time in the earth, not revealed to the world, but associated with his saints in influencing the affairs of the earth, just as now he works with the angels of heaven to the same end. This divine superintendence behind the scenes, favorable to Israel, would be somewhat similar to the time when Israel went into the land, and Joshua on a brief occasion saw the captain of the Lord's host with a drawn sword, but apart from this, their conquering was apparently natural." So he said, he says, we're not going to necessarily see the peace because Christ will be back in the earth. So, Pete, if we see, I don't know how long this is going to take. The Sheikh says that they could kick out the Palestinians within a week. He said, as fast as you want. If you go into it, there's a, you know, the Palestinians in Hebron under the Sheikh have had terrible relations with the Palestinian Authority. They don't really get on anyway. But if we start to see, like, and my mind, Pete, I don't know. My mind is, do we allow, because I would have said there's no Palestinian state in Ezekiel 38. But what does it sound like if Israel gives them some level of autonomy within these little emirates? Do you know? I mean, and what if they live peacefully next to Israel? I mean, he says they want to have their people coming and working with Israel. They see jobs coming. They see it as a huge economic boom for the land. Israel actually needs the workmen. So Israel and he says, like, we know who the terrorists are and we can deal with them. Like, it's, I mean, Pete, I've never seen anything like it to this level.
Yeah, no, it certainly is amazing, and I, you know, hearing what you just said about Graham Pearce there, you know, I just utterly agree with that is
100%. You know,
and what's amazing is we're seeing that sort of working itself out now. But I just turned up 1 Thessalonians 4 because, I mean, we've got that section that, you know, speaks about us, yes, being called away. But it goes on in chapter 5 then to say, when they shall say,
so
peace,
true,
and
yep,
sudden destruction will come upon them.
That's and verse 3. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, yes.
Yeah, I mean, it goes on to say, don't let us be like that, because don't let us have a sudden destruction coming upon us. We shouldn't be of those people that are sort of unaware. We need to wake up. No, we of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, most of us that you know are seriously interested in our Bibles, these things shouldn't be a surprise to us. We should be looking on, thinking, "Well, yes, you know, this we think this is going to happen," but the Jews in the land, sadly, for many, when they begin to say peace and safety, you know, everything's just fine. We're everything's just fine in our lives. You know, drop the walls. You know, let's get comfortable. Then sudden destruction is going to come upon them.
Because I don't disagree. And as I always say, it's going to be a terrible time of trouble. The final wars in the land, and yet, you know, Jacob is saved out of it. So, you know, that's our prayer, that true peace comes, not this false peace that actually, as you look in Thessalonians here, will actually just herald, you know, the larger battle is to come. There's so many pieces to this, though, because, Pete, you know, this is going to change. This is going to change so much, because I think the enemies of Israel have bet on Iran as their way to bring pressure and to bring Israel to its knees. That has failed. The final domino is Judea, Samaria, the West Bank, is the Palestinians. And if the Palestinians turn around and make peace with Israel, Israel is in a significantly better situation.
Absolutely. Well, that they're going to feel a sense of, we're okay. There's nothing to worry about.
The thing is, Pete, as you say, we can't.
In addition, the world can't keep going at us because we're okay with the Palestinians.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. But see, that's the thing. And I've always said, I think Israel underestimates the hatred from the north, and especially from the Roman Church. I think they underestimate that. And
that's right. They see that the enemy is the world because of the Palestinians. And so if the Palestinians say, we're okay,
yes,
then the
yes.
world will surely say, oh,
yeah, this is exactly it.
But what they're about to discover is that's not the case.
That's not the case.
Anti-Semitism is nothing to do with their treatment of the Palestinians. Anti-Semitism is deep rooted in the Roman system.
I just think that, well, you know what? I wasn't gonna bring this one out. This is another incredible article. This is actually from last year, but I just came across it. Why the Vatican is well positioned to broker peace with Iran. Well, it kind of didn't work.
There we are.
Yeah. Well, what this writer, John Allen Jr. from Crux Now, so he's Roman Catholic, what he writes about the relationship with Iran was, he says, about the similarities of them, because both the Shiites and the Roman Catholics are, they care about tradition of religion. So he's trying to draw comparisons. You think, how can you compare Shiite Islam to the Roman Church? They, you know, he does it.
But
yes.
Yeah.
Well, he writes. There's a psychological connection between Shia version of Islam that's dominant in Iran and the broader Persian Gulf region and Roman Catholicism. Unlike, say, Protestantism in the Christian world and Sunni Islam among Muslims, both Catholics and Shiites have a clerical caste. Both emphasize tradition alongside scripture, and both have a rich vein of saints, shrines, and popular devotions. In other words, from the point of view of the sociology of religion, Catholics and Shiites are akin to kissing cousins, he says. This natural affinity has been turbocharged under the current papacy, since Francis has no higher diplomatic and geopolitical priority than reorienting the Vatican away from its traditional profile as a Western reality toward a far more globalist and non-aligned stance. Okay, that's fine. And thus, one more congenial to Iranian interests. That's fine. But then he says, what do they have between them that is, that brings them together in their, talks about their enduring partnership? Although the Vatican is an enthusiastic proponent of the two-state solution in the Middle East, while Iran's leadership has waffled, both are deeply sympathetic to the Palestinian cause, and realists in Tehran realize that Rome's vision is more plausible than the bellicose rhetoric about driving Israel into the sea. Now, I mean, it's unbelievable because read between the lines. Yeah, you care for the Palestinians. I don't believe you do care for the Palestinians. You just both happen to agree that you hate Israel. And yeah, as you say, when the Palestinians are no longer useful for hurting Israel, they'll find another way.
I think that's just such an interesting article.
Isn't it
connect
insane?
Those two groups.
Insane. It blew my mind. We just printed the Bio magazine, and it'll be going out to folks here shortly. And you know, I managed to slip in a little piece from that because it's a year old. You know, sometimes you have this. It's a year old. I went searching for. I thought, what's the Vatican going to do? Because Iran has been the pressure on Israel. So you know, it's worked for them. Now, what are they going to do? And you know, they're going to pressure. I think they're. You know what, Pete? I think it seems possible that peace comes, and they end up saying, you know, Russia will bring the pressure on Israel.
Well. You know, again, that's what we expect. And you know, it's just been interesting, hasn't it, that, you know, for all that Trump has accomplished in his first sort of 6 months of presidency, you know, he boasted, didn't he, before coming into office, that within 24 hours or, you know, whatever it was, within a week, I don't know, you know, he would deal with the war between Russia and Ukraine, the guns, you know, would stop firing, everything would be sorted out. But and you've got to hand it to him, he has accomplished a lot.
Yes.
But one thing he has not managed to do in any way, shape or form is get Russia on a leash. You know, he's not been able to tame
in fact
that.
he's Russia. Now getting frustrated with Russia now.
Yeah, absolutely. And it doesn't matter what he says or what he threatened. I mean, I read an article this week where a psychologist was saying that what Trump uses is what's called madman strategy. And, you know, although it sounds incredibly insulting, he's actually saying that it is something that is used in, by leaders occasionally, where what they do is they're so unpredictable that the only thing that's predictable about them is their unpredictability.
By the way, Israel ran on this policy. It was Menachem Begin, I think, that said our foreign policy must be that of a mad dog. So you just can't trust it. And it works because it makes everybody sort of set back. You go, I don't know.
Correct.
Yeah.
And I think that you know, most of the world is sort of like, oh, you know, the tariffs are going to be this. And then next week, oh, they're that. Oh, they're going to be then that, you know. And but Putin has just gone, oh, okay. but he just carries on regardless. And the Russian war machine, I mean, Putin has said, we won't stop until Ukraine is ours.
Yeah.
And Ukraine is ours.
Yes, he did. Yeah, he just came out and said that.
So, and I think that Trump, he knows that the MAGA movement wants to hold him to account, not for much, but for making sure he doesn't get into foreign policy conflicts that involve American military in other parts of the world. Hence, Trump had to think really carefully before doing, you know, that drop of missiles on Iran or bombs on Iran. And I think that because the fact that it was a one-night mission that he then declares was an incredible success, you know, despite some reports to the contrary, that the MAGA movement says, well, in Trump we trust. Yes. We'll go with it.
Yeah, okay. That's exactly right. Yep.
However, if Trump knows very well, if he goes and starts to genuinely put American military into Ukraine, the MAGA movement will quickly turn against him because the Russian bear will simply not go away. And therefore, he'll lose that sort of what his presence stood for. And so I don't think that we'll see the America sort of go and get massively involved in that conflict. And I think as a result, at some stage, the Russian bear will keep grinding on until at some stage, well, you know, he's going to do what he's going to do, that Russia will come through Ukraine. And of course, Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11 describes that he'll end up coming through that territory right down into the land. But the likes of Trump, you know, I suspect they may be gone before that, but I think they will be gone before that happens.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, well, that's the thing, is this American isolationism, it's changing foreign policy around the world because nobody can trust that America will actually stand up for them anymore. And in fact, on Israel, okay, America just came in and, you know, took care of the Fordow or whatever it is, nuclear facility, and another two they sent cruise missiles on. That's fine, but now America is apparently discussing, we'll see where it goes, America's discussing about Israel having their own B-2 bombers. Well, why would that be? Because actually, when Trump's out of office, can Israel trust that the next president is going to do the same thing? So
yeah,
the incredible thing is that Israel has turned, you know, they have complete controls of the skies of the Middle East now. And so they are becoming the one that is actually super dependable for the Gulf region and for the Arab region. And America is becoming like, you don't know which one you're going to get. Is it, you know, from term to term, it swings around wildly.
And don't forget that when America, you know, dropped those bombs out of the B-2 bombers on Iran, that the Iranian attack following that was on the Qatari base. So in other words, what tying together is America, the sort of the, you know, Ezekiel 38 describes, doesn't it, those Gulf nations, the Sheba and Dedan, that are with the young lions at the time of the end. And on the other side, you've got Iran and Russian company. I mean, that is just amazing that the confederation of two groups of nations set out in Ezekiel 38, in Daniel 11, is simply described as the king of the north, the king of the south, is exactly what's emerging on the global stage right now.
Yeah, it's so true. And it's interesting, right before the Iran, I just saw this come out the other day, before Iran struck, Israel struck. It was before Israel struck, not the U.S., it was Israel, so because Israel struck first. Before Israel struck, France has been pushing, Macron was pushing to have a conference to recognize the Palestinian state. And the conference had to be postponed because Israel had gone in and attacked Iran. So they postponed the conference. And I thought, oh, isn't that interesting? You know, your plans were all of a sudden brought to nothing. But now they're not done. They're still pushing. And so I don't know. I think, Pete, I think this news with the Sheikhs of Hebron is the biggest news to happen in Israel within the, you know, yes, because when we look at peace in the mountains of Israel, it's not peace. Yes, Hezbollah matters. Yes, Syria matters. Yes, Hamas matters. But the mountains of Israel, the West Bank, so-called, as they call it, the Palestinian Authority, that is the peace that needs to come for Ezekiel 38. Yes, the region needs to be at peace, but specifically, we've got to have peace in the mountains of Israel. So now to see this coming as, even if it doesn't work out exactly, I would say it tells you changes in the air. The Palestinian Authority is obviously weak. Mahmoud Abbas is old. He's ready to be, he's ready to throw in the towel. So, you know, it's changes in the air. So when we see this come, to go back to your, you know, going to Thessalonians, you know, when there's peace and safety, then comes destruction. Pete, I think, you know, and Russia has been held back. When it's time, it will let, you know, it's going to be, God will let it come forth when the time is right. But that peace for us, I don't know if there's anything that's more significant for us than seeing that peace come. When you tie it to the fact that that's Elijah, and why does it matter? Because Elijah can't go in first. We were in Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 4. The first thing the Lord Jesus Christ does when he returns is to raise the dead. The second thing is for those to be gathered together. So if Elijah has to go forth, you have to have judgment and all these things happen.
That's right.
If we're seeing the peace start to develop, how close, like, you know,
that's right.
You start looking over your shoulder saying, where are we? It's, you know, everything that these earlier brethren expected, everything that scripture said. The thing is, we're not told the exact moment when we're pulled out, you know, to give account. And it just feels like that can't be a million miles away.
I agree.
And yet at the same time, you don't want to tell people it's today, it's tomorrow, because everything takes much longer. You know, it these things can take longer than expected. But
they can, but you know, let's have no, you know.
Don't be naive to where we are.
Don't be complacent.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, because, you know, that can always be said, but at some stage, think Revelation chapter 10, the angel, the sound comes, time no longer.
Time no longer. That's exactly it.
And at some stage, I mean, this will stop. You know, we won't be having these conversations because, you know, yeah, it will happen. And it's easy to talk about it as a future event, that some stage it's going to happen. And I think we're right to say, listen, it feels like we're very close. Albeit we wouldn't be foolish enough to say we think it's next week, next year, the year after. We don't know the time of the hour. Because God knows if we did, we'd become too complacent. We'd tell ourselves, well, don't worry about it until then. And we've got to stay focused and in the zone, as it were. But
to this point, to this point, Pete, thou shalt, Psalm 102:13, thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion, for yea, the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. We may not know the time, but there was a time set by the Almighty. Yeah, so he didn't tell us, he didn't say, well, it's in 2025, but he says there is a set time to favor Zion. And I would say, Pete, is that God has been favoring Zion in bringing them back. So you could say God, the favor of Zion has been increasing. He's brought them back, you know, he has, established them in the land. There's been this growth. That's all favor, but, look at this. Thou shalt arise and have mercy on Zion, for yea, the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. For when the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. We're like, when the Lord shall build up Zion, you know, I've been saying it for a while, but when you see the peace come, that the building up of Zion is going to, you know, is going to come at a quick pace.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. You can't say it's going to be this year. You can't say it's going to be next year, but it's a set time as well for when this when the calling away happens.
And what you know, what's for certain is that for now, you know, for each of us, you know, the challenge is to be on, you know,
yes.
to be ready,
yeah,
to be mindful that at any point now we could be called away. And you know, I mean, Brother Thomas believed that from the moment of the, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the first event, as it were, when the Lord Jesus comes back. Then the next event, as you said, is that they which are, you know, are Christ will be called away and will be sort of taken to the judgment seat. But from the point of the resurrection until Armageddon is 10 years. So in other words, we could be called away. I mean, Brother Thomas believed that we'd never see the Russians even come into Turkey, let alone Israel, before we were called away. So in other words, what I'm saying is that Russia at some stage, yes, what we're seeing incredible signs of what's happening in Ukraine, but they are going to drop into Constantinople, into Turkey.
No
they
question.
Are then going to go down into the land of Israel. Brother Thomas said, you won't, when you see the beginnings of the movements, the King of the North, then wake up, as it were. So we may never see the peace and security of 1 Thessalonians 5 before we're called away. But what we are seeing is the seedbed for that peace to happen. We expect that peace to happen for the Elijah mission to be able to go out, to be able to, you know, start to turn the heart, the fathers, the children, and get them to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All of this, the sort of groundwork is being done. The angels are hard at work, and we just got to make sure that we're awake.
Yeah, Pete, you know, as I said, when we watch Hebron and we see these things start to happen, honestly, we'll see what it turns into. Maybe it ends up fizzling out, but I would say changes in the air. Every other front against Israel has been falling. This would be the last front to fall.
Yeah, that's incredibly interesting.
Yeah. Pete, it's always good. There's much we could discuss, but you know what? We'll wrap it up here. It's been good as always to connect. And we appreciate your time, and we'll do it again, God willing.
Look forward to it. Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Pete. Be good.
God bless.
Take care.